Everybody, if you have brought your Bible to church, please open it at the book of Habakkuk, or your smartphone, iPad, or Android device. Before I start, I'd just like to open with a word of prayer, so please join me in bowing your heads. Dear God, please be with us today as we learn from Habakkuk. Help us to remember in the midst of confusion to embrace the grace. May the thoughts of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, for I preach to an audience of three in one. And may I remind your people to think of your grace in their minds, to feel your grace in their hearts, and to see your grace through the Holy Bible. Amen. So Habakkuk is the eighth of 12 minor prophets in the Bible, a book with just three poignant chapters. For the people of Israel, the name Habakkuk means strong embrace. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of violence and suffering in this book. May you raise your hand if you've read Habakkuk. May you raise your hand if you'll read it this week. That should be everyone. That should be everyone. Yes. So before we get into Habakkuk, I just want to share a bit of my own story. I grew up in a council house on a council estate in the poor city of Stoke-on-Trent. Quite a run-down city. Case in point, the town of Burzham, where my mum's church is, has the most closed shops of any town in the whole UK. There's a lot of unemployment, and as such, violence, broken families, single-parent families. Yet as I travelled through Stoke-on-Trent as a young person, I would often wear sepia-tone aviators, which gave Stoke-on-Trent, a rather bleak city, the most beautiful, colourful vision. And it didn't matter how bleak Stoke seemed or how grey the sky was in England, when I put on my rose-coloured spectacles, it was beautiful, it was gorgeous, it was filled with colour. And it is with that mindset that I want us together to look at the book of Habakkuk through a different lens, the lens of grace. So the simple message that I want us to learn today, in the midst of the confusion, is embrace the grace. Can we say that together? Embrace the grace. One more time, everyone. Embrace the grace. Through Habakkuk's writings and his name, we see that strong embrace of grace. Grace towards his people and grace towards his God. Perhaps it is because of that strong, loving embrace that Habakkuk isn't afraid to question God. He isn't afraid to even complain. And this week, when you do go and read the book of Habakkuk, you'll see that he complains a lot. So much, in fact, I kind of wonder if he was actually a British prophet. So before we dig into the passages and pages of Habakkuk, let's have a look at the cultural context surrounding it. Judah, where Habakkuk is been under the power of the Assyrian regime during the king Ashurbanipal. Can you say that with me? Ashurbanipal. His Assyrian empire had spread over most of the Near East from Mesopotamia through to Egypt. However, by Habakkuk's day, Ashurbanipal and the Assyrians began to weaken. And this would, as Habakkuk prophesies, give rise to the kingdom of the Babylonians, as depicted in this picture. The yellow area being the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian kings, Nabopolassar, I won't get you to say that, And Nebuchadnezzar, who I'm sure we've heard of, launched a series of attacks against Judah in the very center of our map there, which would ultimately result in Judah's overthrow, where Jehoiakim would be forced to take the throne, but only as a puppet king, only as a vassal king. So from the very beginning of this book, we have a rather somber tone. We hear murmurs, we feel unsettlement, and we see that the tides are beginning to rise against Judah and Israel. But just as I was in Stoke-on-Trent, I want to look through with rose-colored spectacles. I want us to look at the book of Habakkuk through the lens of grace. Now, quick question. The Bible's divided into two sections. What are they called? Okay. And what does that mean? What does the word testament actually mean as a synonym? Begins with C. Covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That's why it's divided into two sections. The Old Covenant being the covenant of law. The New Covenant being the covenant of grace. And so it's very important that we look at the Old Testament, at the book of Habakkuk, through the lens of grace. Yes? For we are a New Testament people, not under the old covenant of the law, but under the new covenant of grace. And we'll walk through this book together with steps of grace. So, in your Bibles or Android devices, let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the midst of that ancient chaos, Habakkuk writes, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence." Things had got out of hand. Things had got progressively worse. Things had gone so far away from God's original intention. Remember the reign of the wonderful King David, a man after God's own heart, and then how much Israel had prospered in the reign of King Solomon. That was a long time ago at this point in the biblical narrative. Actually, several generations after, a series of evil kings and queens came to power. Rehoboam, Athaliah, Ahaz, Manasseh, who committed pagan worship, murder, sorcery, even witchcraft and child sacrifice. If we were to see this as a graph or a timeline, we would see that things get progressively worse. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, says, "What one generation tolerates, the next will embrace." And we see this generation by generation, things getting worse and worse for Judah. And eventually, God steps in and he punishes them. And in this instance, the punishment is the overtaking of Israel and Judah by the Assyrians and Babylonians. That was the covenant of law. But we are a New Testament people, yes? Yes? We're under the covenant of grace, and we're going to wear our glasses of grace. So how would we look upon this narrative of suffering and judgment? The Bible tells us that generations of Judeans and Israel had acted sinfully. And the Bible tells us that God was to bring about his judgment. But don't we sin? Don't we act sinfully? Unless it's just me. So why doesn't God bring judgment against us? Why doesn't God bring punishment against us as the people of grace? Well, the truth is, if we look up to the cross, actually God's judgment for us has already come. 2,000 years ago, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God's judgment has already come for us, for every bad thing we did yesterday, today, and in the future, every single sin that should stand against us, every single accusation that should be made against us, every single charge that should be against us has been taken away by grace. Colossians 2:14, God cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And I'm kind of glad, actually, that we still have the crown of thorns on our cross, because it helps us to remember that grace cost us nothing, and yet actually it cost Jesus everything. So let's never forget that. Let's never forget that offering and that sacrifice. And honestly, I wish everyone actually would accept his grace. I've talked to so many people over a decade in ministry trying to offer them the grace of our Lord, the transforming love of Jesus. And I wish everyone would offer that, would accept the grace he offers. I have a wonderful painting that that hangs above my staircase in my house. It's not that big, granted. And this is an allegorical painting by the English Pre-Raphaelite artist William Holland Hunt. And it is our Lord knocking on the door. We've all seen it, surely. It's a metaphor. The Lord knocking on the door. Well, I wish everyone would open that door to him. I wish everyone would accept God's grace. And I wish everyone would let his light in. Notice, the scene is darkness in the background. And yet we see the light of the world holding his lamp. That's the point here. Because the truth is, as we look at Habakkuk, we're not that different to the Judeans. We're not that different to the people of Israel. Actually, we sin too, unless it's just me. The only difference between us and them is that we have the love and light of our Lord. We have the love of God. We have the fellowship of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's never forget the work of the Trinity. That actually right now, you have the precious Holy Spirit living in your heart. Galatians 5, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. When our lives exude those qualities, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's not just because we're British. So let us always remember that it is actually through Jesus' pain and suffering that we have that wonderful grace. And in the words of John Pantry, that wonderful grace that gives what we don't deserve and pays us what Christ has earned and lets us go free. That wonderful grace that gives us the time to change and washes away the stains that once covered me. And it is with that perspective of wonderful grace that we need to look back at Habakkuk. So turn with me to chapter 2. Let's take a few more steps forward. If you were to read the whole of chapter 2, you would really question, Where's the grace? We see a repeated line again and again, what sorrow awaits? What sorrow awaits thieves? What sorrow awaits dishonest people? What sorrow awaits murderers, the corrupt and the greedy? Unfortunately, this indeed reflected the deep darkness that Judah had fallen into, which is such a heartbreaking shame. My favorite, my personal favorite of the Old Testament prophets is Isaiah. In Isaiah 49:6, God says to Israel, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's heartbreaking because Israel and Judah were supposed to be lights shining in the darkness for all the world to see. Even if you think geographically about where Israel is on the map, it is in the very center of that region of the Middle East. It's the crossroads. God placed them there specifically because he wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles. Well, that prophecy of Isaiah 49, I believe, was fulfilled through Jesus. In this metaphor here, in this painting, we see that Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. We see Jesus is bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. We see that Jesus is the light in the midst of darkness. I use the present, not the past tense, because Jesus is still doing it, right? In every nation, generation, his act of salvation is still the wonderful glimmer of light. And even in the midst of Habakkuk chapter 2, even in the midst of the confusion and the chaos, if you look at verse 5, we see a glimmer of that light, a glimmer of that grace, as it says these encouraging words, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. It is life-giving to be righteous. And isn't it wonderful how faithful our God is? What a faithful God have we. But we are a New Testament people. Our righteousness does not come through works of obedience or obeying the law. Actually, our righteousness comes, you can sound like a broken record, our righteousness comes through grace, doesn't it? For God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this gift. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none can boast about it. This is the best part. We are God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:8 to 10. Through grace, friends, just as this painting is a masterpiece, well, through grace, you are a masterpiece. You know, in here, we see a painting of Jesus knocking on a door. Well, guess what? With God's grace, you are the masterpiece. You are knocking on the door of people's hearts. You are knocking on the door of people's lives. I think about so many of the wonderful teams we have at this church, waking up so early at like 9 a.m. to do ministry. Well, guess what, guys? We're knocking on the door of people's lives. We're there to share his transforming love through grace. We are God's masterpiece. But be holy. Be holy. I think sometimes we misunderstand what that actually means. For us as Christians, holiness isn't about avoiding sin. No. Holiness is about being set apart for God. Holiness isn't about avoiding the bad stuff, no. Holiness is about drawing so close to God, about drawing so close to the light, that actually we naturally tend to sin less. There's that wonderful hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his glory and grace, and the things of the world will go strangely dim in the light of his wonderful face. That's what holiness is for us as Christians. Drawing so close to God and his love that we become more like Christ. Ephesians 1:4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And that's what grace is. That through grace we're no longer coming under the judgment of God. We don't need to read Habakkuk chapter 2 going, oh, what sorrow awaits. Through grace, we're no longer separated from God. The temple curtain has been torn from top to bottom. That temple curtain was a meter thick. It was torn from top to bottom. The temple curtain after Jesus was killed. And that was God's way of saying, hey, no more separation. Now, I'm not going to be angry with you. I'm not going to be judging with you. I'm going to be living with you. That we, the people of God, are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that one? The temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. My dad, he's getting on a bit, bless him. And he won't take any medication. He won't take any pills or anything. And I'm like, Dad, come on, why? He says, well, Jacob, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to. I'm like, yeah, Dad. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, God loves you, but you can still take your medication, Dad, you know. You can still take your pills. The point here is that through grace, we will not be punished. Through grace, there is no threat hanging over us. Through grace, we no longer have to think, oh, what sorrow awaits. So thinking with grace in our heads, feeling grace in our hearts, I want us to see grace in Habakkuk chapter 2. Because actually, I can't avoid it. There is a repeated refrain. It is God's rebuke. What sorrow awaits? But if we're not looking at that fearing judgment, then how should we look at it? For some of us right now, maybe Christianity doesn't feel joyful. Maybe for some of us, we don't feel God's love. Maybe for some of us, it's though we're going through a season which is a dark tunnel. When we look at the week ahead, maybe in our hearts and minds we're thinking, oh, what sorrow awaits. Right? Maybe it's a difficult work situation and we're thinking, oh, what sorrow awaits. Maybe there's an illness in our family, in the life of a loved one, and we're thinking, what sorrow awaits. Maybe it's a financial trouble we're struggling with, and we're thinking, oh, what sorrow awaits. And we know that God's grace and love is the light at the end of the tunnel, but we can't quite see the end of the tunnel just now. We can't quite see past the difficulties. And you know, there have been times in my life when I've been in that dark place and I've just gone, ugh, what sorrow awaits. Do you know, if in this season of your life that's how you're feeling, I wouldn't dare stand here and tell you that the Christian life is always easy. I wouldn't dare stand here and say that the Christian life is always wonderful. Or that the Christian life is without pain. I don't believe the prosperity gospel is true at all. I can't tell you that the Christian life is going to be perfect for you. But I will tell you this. In John 16:33, our Lord Jesus says these words. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome this world. In another version he says, I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. And that's the point for us. Not just as we read Habakkuk, but as we go through the narratives of our life, that we need to be in Christ. Yet it doesn't matter the storms we're facing in work, in our family life, and in our financial life. Actually, if we are in Christ, we can feel that tangible sense of peace. Remember the poem about the beach, about the footprints in the sand, and the most difficult times of life, there's only one set of footprints. And it's as though God has left, as though God has disappeared. No. That's when God picked them up and carried them. And I want you to know right now today, genuinely, if you're feeling like, ugh, what sorrow awaits, Maybe you're in that difficult time. It's as though God has picked you up and God will carry you through it. You just need to remember John 16:33, but in me you will have peace. Yes? Just draw as close as you can to the God. So whatever your circumstances, whatever the highs and lows of life, remember you can find your peace by drawing close to the Lord. For he is a prince of peace. And in James 4:8 he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You're going to like this. We're going to have a bit of comic relief. You see, the message for us that I want us to take from Habakkuk chapter 2 is that even though it seems God has disappeared, even if we've got that confusion, God is still there. He's still by your side. Not just yet, Craig. In a minute, to illustrate this point, we're going to watch a funny video. And I apologize if you don't like to laugh in church. I do. For the purposes of this metaphor, it is as though we are the Alsatian. And it is as though God is the man. Let's watch it. Can you turn the volume up, please?